Verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. My theme for this evening is that the voice of Jesus Christ will wake up the dead now. Will wake up the dead now, if it's heard. He that heareth my word and believeth on him. And then the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This hour that is referred to here is a figurative hour. It's not a 60-minute hour. It's like the day of grace. The day of grace is not a 24-hour day. It's a characteristic day. It's a day that we know when it began, but we don't know when it will close. And the hour that Jesus referred to here, Jesus said the hour is coming and now is, and that hour is still continuing. It was a characteristic hour, not a literal hour, but a figurative hour. Now, the characteristic hour, this characteristic hour, however, will come to an end just as surely as a 60-minute hour comes to an end. The end of all things is at hand, the Apostle Peter said, meaning the end of things here in this life is at hand. All things that are seen are temporal, and they will come to an end. But he didn't mean the things that have eternal aspects to them will come to an end, but the end of all things here in this world will come to pass. Now, the hour here is a figurative hour, and so the being dead would be figurative speech as well. He's not talking about people that are physically dead when he says the hour is coming and now is, but people who are spiritually dead. But Jesus Christ, there is an hour coming, he says a little further on, there's also an hour coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And that will be a bodily hearing. Those who have died physically will again hear the voice of Jesus, the call of Jesus, and will come forth. So the voice of Jesus is a powerful voice, tremendous voice. It can wake up the dead spiritually, and it will eventually, ultimately, it will wake up the dead physically as well. Now, although Jesus is referring here to the spiritually dead, there were in his ministry three occasions where the voice of Jesus Christ woke individuals up who had died physically. And I want to look at those three examples this evening. And since physical death was a result of spiritual death came first. When Adam sinned, God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And in the day that they ate thereof, they died spiritually. Spiritual death is separation from God. They were separated from God that very day that they ate, and ultimately they died physically. And so physical death was the result of sin, and therefore physical death can be considered a type symbolic of spiritual death. So when Jesus raised the physically dead people to life, I would think that he's giving us a lesson on, I would say three, in these three examples, he was giving us a lesson of three stages of life in which people will hear his voice spiritually and come to life. And I'd like for us to look at those three examples this evening. The first one is found in the Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 41 to 56. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, and he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. I think that in this example here, we have what might well represent the approximate age when a child enters into spiritual death. The approximate age. Now, there are a number of reasons for this. This was the age when an Israelite-ish boy began the process of becoming a member of the synagogue. It was also the age when they began to train for a vocation. It was the age that they began to learn a trade, for instance, for their lifetime livelihood. And I believe that it typifies for us a child that is coming to spiritual accountability and entering into a state of spiritual death, from life to death, and needs to hear the call of Jesus in order to be brought to life. Now, little children are all safe. They're saved, and they're safe under the atonement of Christ. There are a number of scriptures that prove this to us, that indicate this. Romans 5:9 is one of the most beautiful. 5:19 is one of the most beautiful. "As by the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners." As by one man's disobedience. Who was the one man? Well, the one man was Adam. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. How many were made sinners? The many were made sinners. The many. So by the obedience of one who? Jesus Christ. Shall many be made righteous. How many? The many. The many. All little children, by the obedience of Jesus Christ, the atonement, all little children are under the atonement and are safe. We can say it either way. We can say they're safe, or we can say they're saved. Either one is all right in my mind. If they had to be made righteous, then I'd say it's all right to say that they were saved. Psalm 8 tells us that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has, or little babes, out of their mouth, God has perfected praise. How can he have perfect praise out of little babies' mouths? Why? He has perfect praise from them because they have no responsibility for their sin. See, the Adamic nature, we have nothing to do with receiving the Adamic nature. We have it without having any choice or any decision in the matter. And so when Jesus died, Romans 8 says that let me turn to that verse and read it. It's a beautiful verse in relation to the sinful nature, or sinful nature. It says, for the law, verse 2, Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, what is the law of sin and death? The law of sin and death is the law of my sin nature. That's what it is. But the law of life in Christ, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death, so that I am not accountable for the law of my sin nature. I'm not accountable. Jesus Christ atoned for that. He took care of it. I'm accountable for what I do when I come to the age of accountability. I'm accountable for what I do, and my sin nature needs atonement for. If we say that we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So little children are not responsible for the sin nature. It's been taken care of. Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, Colossians 2 says that he talks about the circumcision that we have through Jesus Christ. Circumcision was a removal of the skin of the foreskin of a reproductive organ, which typified what Christ would do in redemption, according to Colossians 2. Jesus said on one occasion, "Let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And I believe that when Jesus said that, he was simply saying that little children belong to heaven. And since little children belong to heaven, let's help them to look like they belong to heaven, and not look so much like they belong to the world or belong to the devil. They belong to heaven. Let's have them have a heavenly appearance. Little children can sing that song with gusto. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. They are made righteous. Let his little one come in. Now, I think the age of accountability can vary, depending on enlightenment, teaching that children may have, depending on their intelligence. I think it may vary. Jesus' example comes in focus here too. At the age of 12, when his parents took him along with them to the temple, and it was at that particular time that Jesus gave the testimony that I must be about my Father's business. He had a sense of special obligation, responsibility to the Father at that age. But I would say again that I think that the age of accountability may vary some, depending upon enlightenment, depending on intelligence. I would believe that in heathen lands, the age of accountability may be raised considerable. But it's a consoling fact. It's really a beautiful, consoling fact that all little children in the state of innocence are saved. The 1.5 million aborted babies every year in America. Just read recently that since 1973, when the law gave gave right to the abortion. There's been about 38 million babies have lost their lives, been murdered, torn to pieces, aborted, and I believe that all those little children are in heaven. I believe that's where they are. Actually, I believe that I think Job, turn to Job. I saw something in Job some time ago, reading through the book of Job. I'd never noticed before. It was rather interesting to me. In the second chapter of Job, Job is lamenting his condition. He says in verse 11, "Why died I not from the womb?" In verse 13 he says, "For now should I, if I had died from the womb, now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept, then had I been at rest." Now in verse 16 he says, "Or as an hidden untimely birth." In other words, he's referring there to the possibility of being prematurely born. "Or as an hidden untimely birth I have not been, as infants which never saw light." Then he says in verse 18, verse 17, "There the wicked cease from troubling." He'd be where the wicked cease from troubling. "And when where the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor." And he's suggesting there that if he'd had an untimely birth, been prematurely born, he'd be at that place of rest that he refers to there. So I think that would be another scripture that would suggest that infants, even if they're prematurely born, are in the place of rest. They belong to heaven. Well, children can rest assured that they belong to Jesus Christ up until the age of accountability. They are basically responsible to their parents, and it's a parent's responsibility to see to it that that child develops conviction and an appreciation for that which is holy and right, and a sense of his need of a Savior. But when they come to the age of accountability, then they need to know that they have an accountability to God and need Jesus Christ to save them and to bring them into a saving relationship with him. Now we want to move to the second. Oh, I wanted to suggest this yet in connection with the Jesus raising to life this little child, this young girl. She was still in the bedroom. She had just entered into a state of death, just barely moved into a state of death. And it took a very, very simple voice for Jesus to raise her. Maid, arise. And she was brought to newness of life. She heard the voice of Jesus, and she came to newness of life. And children coming to the age of accountability will need to hear the voice of Jesus calling and respond to it if they want to receive life in Christ Jesus. Now, moving to the second one, in Luke's gospel, move back a chapter. Back a chapter to chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. "And it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and they delivered him to his mother." Now here's a young man, but he's gone further into death, see. He's grown up into manhood, young manhood. He's gone further into death. In fact, he's on his way to the graveyard. There's a funeral procession. Jesus comes on the scene, and he stops. He has to stop the funeral procession. He touches the bier that he was being carried in on, and he says more than he said the other for the little child who, or the young girl who was still in the bedroom. She hadn't gone as far into death as this young man had. He's gone further into a state of death. He represents that young person who grows up into manhood or womanhood and exerts their own will. The attractions and the appeal of the world have taken hold of them. They have become interested in self-centered and interested in selfish interests in life, and it takes more. They're on their way to the burial. They've gone further into death, and it takes a stronger word. It takes a stopping of the funeral procession and a voice of Jesus that says, "I say unto thee, young man, I say unto thee, young person, arise." In other words, it becomes a little more difficult. A few years ago in one of our churches in the South, on a Sunday morning, it was my responsibility to preach, and I did preach somewhat of an evangelistic message that morning. And I gave an invitation, and there were two young men that responded. And in the prayer room, when we were in the prayer room for counseling, the oldest one of the two said that, he said this wasn't easy. He said this was awful difficult for him to respond. But he said, it was getting harder all the time. It was getting harder all the time. In other words, it took more conviction. It took more of the grace of God. It took more of the call, a louder call for him to respond to the call of Jesus. It never gets easier. As folks reject the call of Jesus, it just never gets easier. It gets more difficult. And it takes a little more effort to bring them out of their death, state of death. But if young men and young women who have entered, gone further into a state of death than just moving out of innocence into accountability, if they will hear the voice of Jesus, they will live. The voice of Jesus is powerful enough to bring them to life. I just now think of another illustration. He was attending our services regularly. It was a very interesting little fellow. And at the age of 12, we had a revival meeting. He was 12 years old. And he sat through those revival meetings, and I could see the boy was uncomfortable. I pitied him. He was uncomfortable. He'd get out of church just as fast as he could. And I expected him to respond, but he didn't. And that last night, he went out of the church pretty fast and started down the road toward his home by himself, walking. And I just felt so constrained to help the boy that I got in my car and I went after him. And I invited him to sit in the car with me. I want to talk to him a little. And he wouldn't get in. He just would not get in. He went on home. And he quit coming to church. And he grew up to young manhood. And at the age of 24, he heard the voice again. He heard that voice again. The voice that he had spurned, he heard it again. And when he heard the voice of Jesus, well, he lived and became a useful person in the church following that. All right, let's move on to the third character. And we go to John chapter 11 for this occasion. John chapter 11. And in this case, it's an older person that is dead, that hears the voice of Jesus and comes to life. Let's read, beginning at verse 38. Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days already." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe,
thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stood by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Do you get the picture? Here's an old man, died. He's already been dead long enough that supposedly decomposition had set in. Lord, by this time he stinketh. He was bound by grave clothes, a napkin about his head. It took a loud voice. Jesus came to the sepulcher. He said, Roll the stone away. And when they rolled the stone away, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. He heard the voice of Jesus. The dead man heard the voice of Jesus and came forth. Now, if the young girl represents a child just moving out of innocence into a state of accountability, and a young man represents a youth who has begun to be attracted, has grown up, and has these attractions and interests in the world, and it becomes more difficult, it takes a little more of a voice, takes a stopping, and more of a voice to bring him to life. Wouldn't Lazarus typically represent to us the old hardened sinner, a man who's lived long in sin and hard in sin, for whom it takes a loud call to bring him to newness of life in Christ Jesus? I'll give you a few illustrations. Joe lived right close to our church, Meckville Church, just down the road from the church. Joe was a drunkard. He was a tobacco user. He was a heavy smoker and a heavy drinker. And we would visit Joe occasionally, and you couldn't get a word out of Joe. He just was mum. He wouldn't talk. And we prayed for Joe, and we visited him again and again and again. He had relatives that were members of the church. His parents were members of the church, but Joe wasn't. Joe had never made a confession. One day, we got word that Joe's in the hospital. We were having a Bible conference that weekend. I went in to see Joe on Saturday afternoon, and Joe looked like a corpse. He had had an operation. He was lying there. He looked lifeless. I tried to talk to him. I got very little response. Very little, practically nothing. A nurse walked through, and I said to the nurse, What's Joe's condition? She said, Joe's in bad shape. Said, We've done about everything we can do for Joe. We don't know what to do for him more. I walked back to his bedside and prayed. And then I spoke to Joe again. I told Joe, I gave him the bare facts. I told him, Joe, that he may be facing eternity. And I pled with him to accept Christ as his Savior and have his sins taken care of and be ready to move into eternity. And I couldn't get a response from him. So I walked out and let him rest a little while, and I went back again. I talked to Joe again, and all of a sudden he opened his eyes and he looked at me. And he nodded, yes. Nodded, yes. So I had prayer again. And strange as it was, as I prayed, that lifeless looking man, the man that seemed to have practically no life in him whatsoever, seemed to come alive. And he'd say, Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, out loud. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Out loud. I went home and I told the congregation about Joe's experience, that asked the congregation to pray for Joe. Visit him again, and Joe looked like he's ready to get up. He looked like he was ready to go home, and wasn't but a few days until he was home. Joe's testimony after that was, the fellows at work, where he worked, there were drunkards there that he had shared in drunken sprees before. Now they say, well, Joe, what happened to you? You used to drink with us. Joe said, I tell them, used to died. I'm no longer a drunkard. And Joe was saved from his drink to the day of his death, and from his smoking too. What had happened, he had had an operation, and the doctor didn't think that there was much use of saving the man, apparently. And then after the operation, he began to cough, a smoker's cough, and he coughed and coughed. I would have thought they could have done something to stop his coughing, but he coughed until he tore the incision open. And he was in that kind of a shape when I found him, but it took a loud call. It took a loud call to get Joe to hear the voice of Jesus. Captain Jack was another illustration. I was born in Southern Virginia. My parents moved away from Warwick County, Virginia when I was 2 years old. But when I was 16 years old, I went back and worked for a dairyman one winter. And there was a bachelor that lived in a shack over across the field. He was a very ungodly man, very ungodly. He was a drunkard. He used his shack for morally corrupt purposes. And sometimes, I don't know where he got all his money, but he seemed to have lots of money. Sometimes he'd ask us for, bring him a little wood for his little wood stove, and we'd take him a little load of wood over there, and he'd have a pile of money. Sometimes when he was intoxicated, he'd want to give us a great big pile of money. And I usually took the money from him, but gave it back to him when he was sober again. Some nights he had a boy staying with him some of the time, and sometimes that boy would come over to the dairy any old time during the night, maybe 1 or 2 o'clock, and said, Captain Jack's been on a drunk, and he feels like he's burning up, and he wants some milk to cool himself off. So we'd get up and get him some milk. And one afternoon, in the middle of the afternoon, I saw Captain Jack coming down the driveway. He just could barely stand up. He staggered from, sort of wobbled from one side to the other, and you could tell he was drunk. And he came into the boiler room just adjacent to the dairy where we bottled our milk. And I met him, and he said he'd like to have some milk. He says, I feel like I'm burning up. So I gave him some milk. And Captain Jack drank, gulped the milk down, and then he leaned over a workbench there, and milk and liquor and everything came flowing out. There he was, just like that. That's the kind of a man he was. Well, we did little things for him, and I left then. I left and came home to work for my father again. But I kept in touch with, watched carefully what was happening to Captain Jack. And the young people of the community started paying attention to Captain Jack. They started doing little favors for him. They started having song services for him. And finally they got Captain Jack to come with them to church. And one day there was one of the brethren, one of the ministers from the church there, was in one of our Lebanon County churches for a Bible conference, and he started telling about an old man down there that the young people took an interest in, and had song services with him, prayer, cottage meetings there. And finally got him to come to church, and he said he was a drunkard, and he used tobacco, and he said the old man, after he started coming to church, why, he got saved. And he said he would come walking down the aisle, stoop-shouldered old man. He said he'd sit right on the front bench. He said he'd sit there and listen to the preaching, just like, you know, just drinking it in. After the service, I went to the preacher. I said, was that Captain Jack you were talking about? He said, yeah, that was Captain Jack. Captain Jack. The loud call, Ken. The voice of Jesus. The voice of Jesus will wake up the dead. It'll wake up those who've just entered into a state of death, if they'll hear his voice. It'll wake up those who have gone further into death, if they'll hear his voice. And it'll wake up those who are bound in the grave claws of sin and who are living in the stench of sin. It'll wake them up if they'll hear his voice and bring them to newness of life. Now, Jesus made... He placed a responsibility on the people that before he raised Lazarus to life, he gave the people a responsibility. Jesus could have rolled the stone away. Jesus could have taken the grave clothes off of the man. But he made the people responsible. He said, take away the stone. You see, that stone also represents something that was standing in the way of this man being hearing the voice of Jesus and coming forth. And I think that stone may represent some things that we ought to move away. We ought to remove if Jesus Christ, if folks who are steeped in sin, if there are those who are bound in the grave clothes of sin and drunkenness and immorality, theft and everything you can think about, there are some stones that need to be rolled away. One of the stones in that case was the stone of faithlessness. Martha said, when Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha said, well, no use, Lord. There's no use. Aren't we a little bit like that? Here's a man who's steeped in sin. He's been living in sin a long time. We can't believe that he'd be saved. That's what someone said about that 24-year-old boy that got saved, a young man that got saved. I never thought, in fact, his niece said that. Niece was a member of the church. She said, I never thought he'd come to faith in Christ. I never thought he'd join the Mennonite church. Never thought anything like that of that young fellow. That was a stone that should have been rolled away. See, where is our faith anyhow? Faithlessness would be one of the stones that should be rolled away. Get out of the way. Get into the fray. Begin to pray. Have something to say. There's no time to play. This is serious business. Let's roll the stones away. Let's see if there are any stones that we can think of and roll them away so that the dead can hear the voice of Jesus and come forth. There's a stone of disrespect, dissatisfaction, rebellion to Bible truths and Bible commands, rebellion to church and church standards. How can we expect people to want to become a part of the church if they think that we don't enjoy being a part of the church? I can find all kinds of fault with my church, and then I can go to a lost person and I can be criticizing my church and I say, won't you accept Christ as your Savior and join the church? Come and be a member of my church. You think he'll want to be a member of my church? He finds me being critical of my church and not enjoying my own church relationship. I think this is a stone that ought to be moved away. Let's enjoy our church relationship. Let's let it be known that we find tremendous satisfaction and blessing in Christian fellowship and church membership and the work and the program of the church. Let me tell you another illustration. Some of you, I'm pretty sure, heard me tell this before. A number of years, many years ago, I was in Atmore, Alabama, and I went into the post office and went to a table in the post office to get some mail ready. And a lady in the post office came to the same table, and she had some mail to get ready to, had some mail to get ready for mailing. And so as she came to the same table where I was, I looked up and I said, "Good morning, madam," and she said, "Good morning." Then I noticed she was very, very different from the average woman of the street. She had a modest hair arrangement. She had a modest covering on her head. She had a modest colored material dress that she was wearing. It was in the days of the miniskirt style, and her dress was down mid-calf long, maybe a little bit longer than that. And there was no makeup on her. There was no jewelry on her whatsoever. And I said, "Well, lady, you look so much different from the average woman of the street." I said, "Is this a personal taste of yours, or might there be some religious significance to it?" And if I may use her dialect, her way of talking, she said, "Ah, there's religious significance to this." I said, "Well, tell me about it." "Well," she said, "we's just a small group of stubborn. We's a studying the Bible." She said, "We's discovered the Bible teaches it, and we practices it," and her facing it up and said, "We loves it." "We loves it." "No, we Mennonites have been studying the scriptures, and we find that the Bible teaches it and we practices it, but some of us hates it." "Get the stone away." "Roll that kind of a stone away. Get it out of the way, so that the dead can hear the voice of the Son of God and live." Well, one could go on. Make your own application of the stones that need to be rolled away in order for the dead to hear the voice of the Son of God and to live. Now, I said earlier that there's another hour coming in which the dead bodies will hear the voice of Jesus. I think the voice of Jesus, although there's a sense in which it needs to sometimes be a loud call coming from Jesus for people to hear and be saved, that loud call is nothing like as thunderous as the call will be when Jesus Christ calls people out of the grave. When the graves give up the dead, when death and hell, he calls the lost souls out of death and hell. They're called to the great judgment bar of God to be judged. Tonight there's a sense in which the call of Jesus is a soft and tender call. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. He's calling for you and for me. He's calling those who've just entered into a state of accountability and into a state of death. He's calling those who've gone further into death, sin and death. He's calling those who are steeped in sin, bound in the stench of sin and the grave clothes of sin. He's calling them. In a sense, it's all a soft and tender call. It's not a compulsory call, not a call of compulsion. It's not a thunderous call. But I believe that when Jesus calls to the judgment, the final judgment bar, it's going to be a loud and a thunderous call. It's going to be loud enough to call the souls out of hell. Death and hell deliver up the dead which are in them. And the dead bodies will all come forth. All that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. Blessed is the person who hears the soft and tender call. The soft and tender call. Should there be anyone here tonight of any one of these stages of sin and death, anyone, won't you hear the soft and tender call of Jesus?